Acts chapter 24. And we're going to read the closing verses of the chapter, Acts 24, verse 24 down through verse number 27. Acts 24 through chapter 24, verse 24 through 27. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. The urgency of salvation, Acts 24, 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning, dear God. Help us as Christians to understand, Lord, that when we share the gospel with our family, our friends, there should be an urgency about that message and a passion about the way that we present it. And Lord, as we tell the gospel and preach the gospel this morning, I pray, Lord, that those that hear it that may not be saved, Lord, they would understand that this is not something to be put off. There is no such thing as a more convenient time. That today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Lord, I pray that you'll bless and help this preacher as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Acts chapter 24, we have the story of the Apostle Paul witnessing to a man who was a governor. We're going to look over in a chapter or so and look also at a little bit of a story where Paul is presenting the gospel to a king. And I want to just say this, you know what? There's not a man in this earth, no matter how high of a position he may have or how low of a position he may hold, that does not need to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not have a plan for rich people to get into heaven and a plan for poor people to get into heaven. God does not have a plan for politicians to go to heaven, for the common man to go to heaven. The ground is level at the cross. And every single person that goes that gets to heaven will do so because of the faith that they've exercised in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this at the beginning. The devil will never tell a person not to get saved. Most of the time, he will just say, "You can get saved, just don't do it today. Just don't do it today." And yet, when we read in the Bible, we understand that this matter of salvation carries with it an urgency. Nowhere in the Bible will you see God encourage anyone to put off this matter of salvation. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel. The Bible says that Felix and his wife Drusilla came at the end of verse 24 and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so they wanted to hear Paul's testimony. They wanted to hear how to go to heaven. They wanted to hear the salvation story. And Paul, in verse number 25, the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And we see the effect of that message on Felix in verse 25, where it says that Felix trembled. You know what? That's the day that he should have gotten saved. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I want to notice, first of all, I'll give you three reasons why Felix should have got saved on that particular day. Number one, he should have got saved on that day because the Father was drawing him to himself on that day. Notice the story. We see that Felix was under conviction of God. Jesus said this, "No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him unto me." And you know what, folks? If God is speaking to your heart concerning the fact that you need to be saved, if you're hearing that still small voice of God urge you to salvation, that's the reason you ought to get saved that day. Well, preacher, I'll just do it on my terms. No, you're going to do it on God's terms, or you're not going to do it at all. Jesus said that no man cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. Do you realize that when God convicts you of sin, what he's telling you is how much he loves you? When God is drawing you to salvation, what he's telling you is how much he cares about you. In that moment, the entire focus of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is focused in on you at that moment, urging you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not the time to put it off. That's the time to get saved. God's never wavering holiness, our lack of self-control, certain judgment. You know, conviction came upon Felix because of the type of preaching that Paul was doing here. I love this. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, that's what you used to hear in from the pulpits of churches all across America. You used to hear preaching on the righteousness of God. And by the way, we need to hit that once again, all right? The righteousness of God. God is a holy God. God is sinless. Heaven is a perfect place. The only problem is, folks, we're not a perfect people. If God was going to let Jerry Ross and his sin into heaven, I would defile heaven with my sin. And so that sin has to be washed away. We have to understand, folks, we just live in a society where it seems like the expectation is for the standard to be lowered to meet where we're supposed to be, instead of us following the plan to have our sins washed away so we can get to where God wants us to be. And so we see that this conviction was the result of Paul's preaching on righteousness. What about that word temperance? That word temperance means self-control. In other words, our lack of self-control. Here's God's standard. Here's man's sinfulness. And by the way, here's judgment to come. Now think about that. You know, these rock and roll churches, these come on in and feel good churches, this come in as you are, leave as you were, never hear a negative thing churches. That's not Bible preaching, folks. You know what has brought people to salvation through all of the centuries? It has been preachers that are willing to get up and speak about the righteousness of God and his standard and the sinfulness of men. If you never have felt Holy Spirit conviction, you've never been saved, because you can't be saved until you've experienced the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus spoke this in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you, the truth is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who's that Comforter? Capital C Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said this, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know what? There it is. Same thing. What's the Holy Spirit used to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? He convicts them of the sinfulness of men, and then he exalts the righteousness of God, and then he warns of coming judgment, of coming judgment. It's good for preachers to preach on the great white throne judgment. It's good for preachers to preach on the rapture. Are you ready to go? It's good for a preacher to preach on the 7 years of tribulation that's going to await those that get left after Jesus comes back. It's good that a preacher preaches on the subject of hell. I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning. It's good that a preacher preaches on that lake of fire and explains what that is. You know why? Because, folks, if we do not understand our sinfulness, which has disqualified us for heaven, but thank God I got good news. Jesus Christ came down and he was born and he lived a perfect life, and he was not only the Son of God, he was God the Son, and he lived a perfect life so that when he died, he did not have to die for his sins. He was qualified as that perfect Lamb of God that shed his blood for the sins of all mankind. And folks, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ can wash us from our sinfulness. You can be saved and forgiven and washed clean today. But we need preaching on the sinfulness of men. We need listen, we don't need to be told how good we are. Come on now, how good we are. We need to be reminded how bad we are and how good God is. And we need to be warned about the judgment that awaits those that refuse Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, what effect did this kind of preaching have on Governor Felix? The Bible says that he trembled in verse number 25. He was under Holy Spirit conviction. He was touched by the, here's a term you don't hear much anymore, by the fear of God. He was touched in his heart by the fear of God. and the fear of judgment. But what decision did he make? What's going to come out of his mouth next? The Bible says, Anne answered in the middle of verse 25, oh, please, let me just stop you, Felix. Don't make an excuse. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't say a more convenient season. Don't say that. Now's the time to cry out and say, I need to be saved. I'm the one that God sent his son to die for. I'm the one in need of salvation. I'm a sinner. That's what you need to say. But no, he doesn't say that, folks. He says, go thy way for this time. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Let me take you over. Just to turn a page in most of your Bibles over to chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, and I mentioned this, that Paul also preaches the gospel just a chapter or so later to a man by the name of King Agrippa. And the Bible says in verse number 25 of chapter number 26 of the book of Acts, verse number 25, and he, that's talking about Paul's, said, let me back up a verse, verse 24. And as he, speaking of Paul's preaching, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now this is Festus, not Felix. This is a different guy. Now, Paul comes in and he preaches. And there's a governor now by the name of Festus that's replaced Felix. King Agrippa is there also. And you know what Festus' reaction to the preaching of the gospel is? He stands up and says with a loud voice, can you see this guy jump up? He's listened to this this man preach the gospel. He's spoken of sin. He's spoken of the righteousness of God. He's spoken of judgment to come. And here this man stands up, and the Bible says, with a loud voice, I can see him pointing a finger at Paul and saying, you're mad. You've lost your mind. You're a crazy man. Right. You know what? You're going to get that reaction from time to time when you preach the gospel also. Come on, those of you that are soul winners are out there knocking on doors. You know what? Sometimes people want to treat you like you're crazy, like you've lost your mind. How dare you come to my door and knock on my door and start preaching to me? How dare you come and interrupt my life and want me to talk about eternity? And Festus was not happy. But Paul answers back in verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, talking about King Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Here we go again, folks. I mean, we're down to crunch time. Now, Paul's bringing him right to the door of salvation. Listen, folks, I can lead you right to the door of salvation, but you're the one that has to walk through that door. I can lead somebody right to the plan of salvation and urge them to Christ, but they're the one that has to bow their head and humble their heart, admit that they're a sinner and cry out to God for help. And you know what? Paul's brought him all the way right to the door here. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, look at this, folks, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I could just see the disappointment on Paul's face. Because, come on, I felt it. Have you ever felt that? Well, how many times have I gone through the entire plan of salvation? I can see God's working on somebody. And I'll get all the way through and I'll say, do you believe this? Isn't today the day? And they'll say, you know what? You're right, but not today. I'm just not ready yet. Well, as a soul winner, that's a hard door to walk away from. As a preacher, sometimes you say, preacher, sometimes we sing a lot of verses of invitation. I don't think we've drug out the invitation here. I don't think I have a reputation. I'm going to let people, we're going to sing until somebody's done being dealt with up here. But I'm going to tell you this. I've been in meetings where I've seen people under conviction, and it's just hard sometimes to shut down the invitation. How far do you go? Paul brought him right to the door, believed. Come on, I know thou believest. And then he looks and says, almost thou persuadest me. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I accept these bonds. And he was just, listen, Paul was met on the Damascus Road by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul made a decision that day to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Since then, he's been bringing people to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here today without Christ as your Savior,
This preacher will plead with you this morning, plead with you this morning to be saved. But you know what? I can't save you. And I can't make that final decision. You must decide whether or not you're going to choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heard a preacher say this once. He said, "Preacher, I think we got to be careful about pushing people or preaching too passionately. You don't want to just talk people into being saved." I don't know. That doesn't square up with my King James Holy Bible. Listen, when we get to heaven one of these days and we're standing there watching the people at the great white throne judgment, I don't think we're going to say, "Well, I'm so glad I didn't push them any harder than I did." I think we're going to look in that day and say, "Why didn't I get on my knees and beg them to be saved? Why didn't I cry out and beg them to be saved?" But folks, listen to me. I can beg you, I can plead with you, but I can't save you. And that's the way it's supposed to be. God set it up so that each and every one of us has to decide for ourselves. You know what? Jesus came and he's paid it all. I mean, he died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. When he died, he paid for our sins. When he rose again, he beat death, and that was the last enemy, and now he can offer to us eternal life. And he wraps it all up in a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he hands it to us and hands it to us, tries to hand it to us. He'll send a preacher to come and try to give it to you. He'll send a friend at work, a co-worker, that'll speak up for Jesus. And they're just holding that gift out saying, "Why don't you take it? Why don't you take it?" But you know what? That can happen 100 times, 1,000 times in your life. But until you reach out and accept the gift of eternal life for yourself, you're not saved. Listen, "Well, preacher, I just have always believed, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a difference between believing up here and believing in here. You know what? If you are looking down this timeline of your life right now from where you sat this moment, back all the way back, as far back as you can remember, and you can't find on the timeline of your life that moment where God convicted your heart of sinfulness and convinced you of the righteousness of God and warned you of judgment, and under conviction of God, you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, then can I say this? It's urgent that you do that today. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. The Holy Spirit of God will urge you during the invitation to come forward. Don't tell me he doesn't do his work. But I'm going to tell you something else. He's not the only one that's busy during the invitation. The devil sneaks up and down the aisles and sits on people's shoulders and tells them, "You know what? That preacher's right. But you know what? You don't want to do it in front of everybody. You'll embarrass yourself to death. Make a fool out of yourself." And he'll talk you into sitting there through another invitation, walking out a door, lost, on your way to hell. And he won, because every day he can get you to put it off. You're one day closer to eternity. And so the urgency of salvation. Mercy, folks, you know what? Why should Felix have gotten saved that day? Because the Father God in heaven was dealing with his heart that day. Why should I be saved today? Because the Son of God may return today. The rapture might happen today. John chapter 14, Jesus made a promise. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, that's a promise, folks. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus gathered them all up on Mount Olivet and gave them final instruction, marching orders. They're in Acts chapter number 6. And the Bible says, "And while they looked steadfast..." Wait a minute, let me back up a little bit. I don't want to miss the good part. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" So after Jesus rose from the dead, for 40 days he appeared to different people in his resurrected body. He gathers that last little core group of Christians on top of Mount Olivet, gives them the Great Commission, gives them instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait until they're endued with power from on high, gives them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they're listening, and all of a sudden he begins to rise up in the air, and they watch him. You know, on Easter Sunday when we let the balloons loose out here, And you know what? Some of us will just stand there and watch those things, and we'll talk a little bit, and then we'll watch those things, and we'll watch them till we can hardly see them, and they get swallowed up in some cloud or get so far we can't see anymore. And you know what? Can you imagine, folks? We're not talking about balloons. We're talking about Jesus was right there, and all of a sudden he went up, and they watched that and watched that and watched that. And you know what? I think if God hadn't sent those two angels, we would go to Mount Olive and there would be their skeletons. They'd still be standing there. Just what just happened? And here God had the angels say, hey, listen, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I love that question. I felt like if I was there, I'd say, well, you don't see that every day. That's why we're gazing up into heaven. He said, that, you know what they were saying? He just told you to do something. Okay, you've looked long enough. Now, what did he tell you to do? He told us to go to Jerusalem. Wait till we're endued from power on high. All right, then what did he tell you to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then get at it. Then go. Because you know what? The same Jesus who just disappeared in the clouds is one of these days going to return in like manner. You say, preacher, are you talking about what some people call the rapture? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Why is salvation such an urgent matter? Because if God is dealing with your heart, you ought not to walk away from that situation, because the rapture could happen today. We read this promise given by Jesus Christ to his disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Then we see the promise confirmed by the angels that appeared to the disciples after they watched Jesus ascend to heaven and disappear in the clouds, that he would come. He will one day come in like manner. Then we flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to say it plain, folks. Call me crazy. Go ahead. Be like that. Be like that atheist, Festus. Go ahead. Let the devil convince you that anybody that's preaching the Bible must have lost their mind. But I'm going to stand up here and tell you that I believe with all of my heart, by faith, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is going to one day come again. And he's going to do it just the way he described it there. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. You'll hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There is a day coming that Christ will return. Jesus will descend, and he'll not come all the way to earth. He's just going to come to the clouds. As Christ shouts, the voice of the archangel will join his shout. The trumpet of God will sound. Then two things will happen. Those that were saved but already died, their bodies will be resurrected and transformed and changed. And they will go up to meet the Lord in the air. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. Bible tells us all this is going to happen in a split second. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the Bible says it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Now, most of us know what the blinking of an eye is. An involuntary blink takes about 1/50th of a second. So if you blink, it only takes 1/50th of a second. The average person blinks. I read this. Must be true. It was on the internet. The average person blinks 25 times in a minute. 25 times in a minute. That means during a 10-hour car trip driving 55 miles an hour, a motorist will drive 33 miles with their eyes shut. If you think about that, that's kind of disturbing. Preacher, we're not talking about a blink. We're talking about a twink, all right, a twinkling of the eye. Twinkling of the eye is 100,000 times faster than the blinking of the eye. It is the time it takes for light to glance off a person's eyeball. What the Bible is teaching us is that the rapture will happen, listen, at the speed of light, which seems appropriate to me because Jesus stood here and said, I am the light of the world. There'll be no time to get saved. Did you hear me? There'll be no time to get saved. I don't know what the devil's telling you this morning. You can put it off. When it gets a little closer, you'll have no time to be saved. No time to change your heart about Jesus. How will it happen? It'll happen fast. That's how it's going to happen. And it'll happen as the Bible describes it. The Bible also talks about when it will happen. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What are you talking about? I'm telling you why, if you're not saved, you should be saved now.
Right.
Now.
Right.
Listen to Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father also. Verse 40 of the same chapter. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Bible teaches us when the last trump sounds, Jesus returns, there'll be some taken and some left. Say, preacher, who's going to be taken? Those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who's going to be left? Those that have procrastinated, put it off. Those that have decided they don't believe. Two women will be working side by side according to the Bible. One will disappear, one will be left. Two men will be working together in a field. One will disappear, taken up in the twinkling of an eye to be with Jesus, the other left behind. Think about this. If it happened today, in some homes, a husband would be taken while a wife is left behind. Sister will disappear and a brother's left behind in his room. A child will go with Jesus while her mother stands alone with empty arms. Two girls will be laughing, then one will be gone, the other left behind. A pitcher will be pitching a ball and the batter will disappear. Waitress will be pouring coffee, then disappear as the coffee pot falls to the floor. Preacher will vanish in mid-sentence, while a few are left sitting in the church wondering where everybody went. Driverless cars will crash as airplanes begin falling from the sky. One neighborhood, a panicked father calls for his lost children, while in the next neighborhood, children call out for parents who are no longer there. This is real stuff, folks. Policeman will wonder what happened to his partner. A boat will skim the water with no captain. A lawnmower runs with no rider, while a bulldozer plows ahead with no operator. The most important question, though, is this. Where will you be? One second after the rapture happens, where will you be? Why is today the day of salvation? Because if God's speaking to your heart, you have no assurance that he'll ever do it again. I mean, how many times has he pled with you? Where is that line where God simply says, okay, you've said no for the last time? Will you procrastinate until Jesus comes again? Preacher, what's the last reason why salvation is urgent? Because eternity could begin today for any of us sitting in this room. Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The Bible talks about the day that a man had his appointment in Luke chapter 16, a rich man. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. Then listen to verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What happened? The rich man did not understand the urgency of salvation. I don't know how many times somebody witnessed to him. I don't know how many times he sat in a church somewhere. I don't know how many times he felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how many times he told of the soon coming Messiah. But there came a point in time where, you know what? His appointment day came. Did you read that? Did you hear it? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I have appointments on my calendar right now. And you know what? Many of those appointments, if I chose to, I could pick up the phone and call and cancel. But I can't cancel this one. And I don't know when it is. And neither do you when it comes to your life. Children, young people, I want to say something to you. And again, preacher, you're trying to scare these kids. I'm trying to persuade them of the urgency of salvation. I'll never apologize for that. But if you think when we talk about death, we're only talking about old people, you know, the gray heads, those in the nursing homes, then you haven't walked through many cemeteries in your life. Because you can go on the way home and pick out any cemetery and walk through there, and you can calculate the year, but the years between the birth of that person and the death, and you'll find children in cemeteries, and you'll find teenagers in cemeteries, and you'll find 20-somethings and 30-somethings. You know what? Our appointment is set by God, and God alone knows when that appointment ends. Why is it so urgent? Preacher, why do you preach with such passion? Preacher, why when you're tired do you just go out anyway and knock some doors and give some tracts out? Preacher, why in the world does this church spend all the money they do every weekend putting fuel in those buses and going out trying to pick up people to bring them under the preaching of the Bible? Because this matter of salvation is urgent. It's urgent. If you're not saved, I pray that you get saved today. If God's speaking to your heart and convicting you, don't think that a light thing. He loves you or he wouldn't be doing that. You know what? If you reject Christ, and you know what? Just a few minutes after the service is over, that trumpet sounds, you realize that if you're not saved, you will not go up in the clouds to be with Christ. And you, listen, better read the book of Revelation. I listened to it just recently, front to start again. And I'm going to tell you something. It always moves me as they're going through and describing those 7 years of tribulation and all of those vials that are poured out and the seals that are broken, all the judgments of God. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. And by the way, I'm not promised that I'll get home today. Come on, you know how many people woke up and went about just another day, but you know what? They weren't alive to see the sunset. We don't know. We don't know. And the best thing to do is to tell the devil, get behind me. You know what? You've talked me into putting this thing off long enough. It's time for me to get saved. It's time for me to get born again. And I pray that if you're here without Christ, you'll get saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit right now as he brings conviction to those who may be without Christ. I pray for those of us that are saved, Lord, that there would be a heightened urgency, that you've lit a fire in our hearts concerning sharing the gospel with our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, everywhere we go. But Lord, I want to pray specifically for those that may be here without you as their Savior. I know what it's like to walk into a Baptist church, gospel-preaching Baptist church, and not be saved. I know what it's like to hear a preacher preach like I've preached this morning. And I want to just say, thank you, God, for loving me enough to convict me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you, Lord, for that day when I understood the urgency of this matter of salvation, and I refused to put it off another day. Thank you that I walked down an old-fashioned aisle to an old-fashioned altar and knelt beside a preacher with an old King James Holy Bible. He showed me John 3:16 and some other verses. And that day I called out and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Lord, it's sure been nice since then to be able to lay my head on my pillow and know that heaven's my home and that I'm a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, help me as I plead with sinners. Help me, Lord, as I take a few minutes to try to persuade. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I pray if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you'd get saved today. I'd love to be able to pray for you. You say, preacher, you talk about that conviction of God and God working in a man's heart. During the message, God's been working in my heart about salvation. If I died right now, I don't know 100% sure. You told me to search the timeline of my life. I have. I cannot find that place where I know 100% sure that I meant business with God and was truly born again. Preacher, I'm not going to pass up this opportunity. Pray that I'll make the right decision. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? I won't call your name, but I'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand, preacher? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? I see that hand. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm not saved. I see those two hands. God bless you, but God's dealing my heart. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I'm not saved, but I want to be saved today. Heavenly Father, I pray. promised that I'd pray for these folks, and I do. I want to lift up each and every one of them before the throne of grace. Thank you, God, that you still work on hearts. And thank you, God, that you still save souls. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would, during this invitation, these three that have raised their hand, give them the courage to step out, come forward. Let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved. The urgency of salvation. I pray that they'd be saved today. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, that have kind of fallen asleep, we've lost that fire, Lord. We've lost that passion for souls. Dear God, I pray that something will be lit in our hearts. They'll get us back on the soul-winning trail, Lord. Get us back. Maybe we've slacked off in our Sunday school. We've slacked off in our bus ministry. We're not as passionate in our nursing home. God, I pray you'd stir something in each of our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand. Every time we talk to a person about Christ, it may be the last time they get to hear about Jesus. I pray, Lord, for these that have raised their hand, help them to be saved today. We pray in Jesus' name.